العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين. All thanks and all praises are due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Almighty Maker, Creator and Sustainer of the Universe. We send Darud and Salaam upon the final messenger of Allah, Sayyidina wa Nabiyina Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Today was the 28th of Jamadil Akhir of the year 1428 after the Hijrah. It is a Yawmus Sabt, the day of Saturday. 14th of July of the year 2007, we have performed Salatul Maghrib with Jama'ah and we commence with our lessons on life after death. To conclude what we have done so far, to summarize it, I ended off last week by saying that the facts of resurrection from the Quran Majeed, I have recited for you several verses, ayat of the Quran Majid, which testify to, which bear witness to the fact that there is going to be a resurrection, a ba's ba'd al-maut, when mankind will be raised from their graves and brought to the field of judgment to be judged, to be held accountable for all their deeds, their beliefs, deeds and actions in the dunya. And my last words last week were, last Saturday were, or rather the Saturday before, what yes, we accept that there is going to be accountability and judgment, and all of us, all of mankind, will have to give a reckoning of our beliefs and deeds, which are monitored, recorded by the Kiram al-Katibin angels. This will certainly happen after the resurrection, which all of us accept and believe in without hesitation. Now let's continue. This brings us to the close, to the closing and ending of the chapter on the Islamic belief in the resurrection. We have dealt thus far with three chapters in the lessons on life after death. The first one was the Islamic perspective on death and the life after death, in which we looked at Quranic verses on the reality and inevitability of death and the life which follows upon death in the grave, in the qabr, which is known as the Alame Barzakh. Then we went on to chapter 2. Therein we examined the rejection of resurrection by the Kuffar and Mushrikeen when Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam began to preach it to his people. Makkah Mukarrama, later in Madinah Munawwara, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as commanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, began to teach the people, instruct the people, tell the people, inform the people. What did he propagate? That, O Muslimin, we must believe in a life after death, that we are going to be raised after death, that there is going to be a resurrection, and the resurrection will be followed by a judgment. What happened? The Kuffar and Mushrikeen immediately stood up and protested and rejected. They protested and they rejected. He said, no, they cannot, impossible. Such a thing cannot happen. The dead cannot be raised and brought back to life. That is the second chapter that we dealt with. This was also taken from verses of the Quran Majid. And then we proceeded to chapter 3. In chapter 3 we looked at a resurrection will happen, where the Islamic belief on the subject of resurrection was taken from the verses of the Quran Majid. That is the part we have just concluded. In other words, at the end of the last lesson, we concluded chapter 3, in which we learned what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, that it is compulsory for us to believe that there is going to be a resurrection, and those who do not believe, they are not in the fold of Islam, they are out of the fold of Islam, they join the ranks of the non-believers. We now move to the ahadith, sayings of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on the subject of death. In the chapter we are now about to commence, the fourth chapter in our series of lessons, and the need for us as Muslims to prepare seriously for that inescapable condition called death and what follows upon death. What would life be without properly preparing for the most important occasion of our lives, which is not the end of our lives? Death is not the end of our lives, but the passing over or the crossing over from existence in a material, physical world to a spiritual and immaterial life and existence. In the dunya, we are physical, we are material, tangible, touchable, sightable, seeable. That is in the dunya, visible. Then we come to death. After death, what happens to us? Here it is. This is what I'm saying. Death is a crossing over, a bridge, going from one form of life into another form of life. This form of life is a material, physical existence. And the life after death, this is what I've explained here, it is a spiritual and immaterial existence. You tell me, if Allah can make us physical and material, why can't the same Allah make us non-physical, non-material, immaterial? Is it impossible to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? No. We may not be able to understand that we can exist without flesh and bones, that we can exist without physicality, that we can exist without materiality. But you tell me, what is the soul? Who has seen the soul? What is the size of a soul? What are the components of a soul? What is the ingredient of a soul? What is the soul made of? The soul doesn't belong to the dunya as such, because it is not made of physical components that you can touch or see or feel. That soul doesn't die. That soul crosses over and passes from one form of existence, which is here on earth, on this planet, in this world. And it crosses over and passes into a non-world, non-earthly world. It goes to a life on the other side, a life after death. Oh, let me tell you, that life is the real life. That existence of a human being is the real existence. Oh, believe if you want to. Allah is not concerned. Believe if you want to. But do you understand this fact? That if you can exist physically, you can exist non-physically. If you can exist materially, you can exist immaterially. Proof. Look at your nafs. Look at the ruh. What is the ruh? It's an immaterial body. And we are going to live in the life after death, firstly in alam e barzakh, in the grave, for a long duration. Not forever, but for a very long time. Hundreds of years, maybe thousands of years, maybe hundreds of thousands of years, maybe millions of years. Wallahu alam, only Allah knows. But we're going to live in that grave. You may say, yes, but we rot, we decay, we disappear. That is your observation, it is your contention, it is your supposition. Is it the reality? No, it is not. This is where the deen comes in. This is where the Quran comes in. This is where the sunnah comes in. This is where Allah comes in. This is where Rasulullah comes in. Not you. You don't know. Allah knows. Rasulullah has, to him has been revealed the facts of the hereafter. We as Muslimin, we believe. We say what we have received from Allah. If Allah says there is a life and existence after death, we say, Amanna wa saddaqna wa Allah. We accept, we obey, we trust. And then after the resurrection, there is a life after judgment day, in either Jannah or Jahannam, according to the decree, divine decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Each human being, each male, each female, everybody, each and everyone, Allah will decree on the day of judgment, you go to Jannah, you go to Jahannam. Or there will be certain that will go to A'raf. For them Allah will decide in good time where they go to. That's the intermediary state between Jannah and Jahannam. There will be some people that will be. You know, in cricket, in soccer, in football and so on, we have equal scores being made. Alright? They score equally. So there will be those on the day of judgment whose good deeds and bad deeds are equal. Allah will keep them on the A'raf, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will then decide where they go to, which side they go to, where they will be admitted into Jannah or into Jahannam. That is the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because they have scored, let's say, equal points. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will decide what to do with them. In the chapter which now follows, I have freely quoted from the excellent book of my Shaykh, Hazrat Shaykh Zakariya Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi, called Remembrance of Deaths. The chapter, the fourth in our series, which we now going into, is called Remembrance of Deaths. The chapter we're going into now, since my Shaykh titled his book Remembrance of Death, I've taken this chapter, we're going to call it Remembrance of Death. In this chapter we look at the encouragement Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has given to the Sahaba-i-Karam to think and prepare for their death, and thus also to the Ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to constantly think about and prepare for their final departure from this worldly life to the life in the grave, in the barzakh, and what follows on it. So we need to realize, we need to know that this is the subject. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spoke at length to the Sahaba. We're going to hear about it now as I proceed. He told them, prepare for death. Prepare like this for death. Do this for death. All the time he spoke to them. Every khutbah, most of his talks, lots of it. All that ahadith, his sayings, have been collected in the various books of ahadith. I have gathered them. I will tell you what the sources are. But at the same time, I tell you the book is Hazrat Shaykh Zakariya Sahib Rahmatullahi's book called Remembrance of Deaths. You will find it in there, all the ahadith, all the quotes I'm going to give you now. I would also like to add that we Muslims are very fortunate, for whatever Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has taught about death does not belong to the field of speculation and guesswork, but was received by him directly from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through divine inspiration. We therefore cannot dismiss his sayings and teachings on death, which form the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We cannot dismiss it with a huff and a puff, or with a shake of the shoulders or our heads, or with the consideration that it does not accord with logic and reason, as many people have done. Many Muslims have done. They say, no, it's not logical. It doesn't conform to reason. There's no pattern in it. How do you expect us to accept it? When a person dies in a chemical solution, his body falls into it and he melts away. The body disintegrates and it disappears. Another person burns in a fire. One moment he weighs 100 kilos, there's a body there weighing 100, 120, 150 kilos. The fire consumes him and burns him, and 2-3 hours' time, all that is left is a handful of ashes. Where is the logic? He says, where is the logic, Maulana? You saying that that body will be resurrected. You saying that janaza salah must be performed for that person. But where is that person? There is no such person. All we do is we collect the ashes, we bury the ashes. That person is gone. No more. Or an animal swallows an entire human being. There are huge animals that swallow them completely. They say, now what? Are you going to say, what happens to that human being inside? Slowly that person breaks up. The poisons in the animal break up that human being. It's basically it's meat. And the poisons break it up and slowly the person is eaten up by the animal. He said, are you going to tell me that this person who has been consumed by an animal, the poisons of the animal break him down into pieces, eaten up, gobbled up by this animal? Are you going to tell me this person, I mean, there's going to be judgment for him, he's going to be brought back to life? Are you going to tell me that this person can be reconstituted, rebuilt, recover, revived? So far they go, they say, don't talk nonsense, Nauzubillah. As if the Allah that made us from nothing hasn't got the power to make us from nothing again, if Allah wants to do so. Subhanallah. Man, O Muslim, be very careful when you think of the Akhirah. The belief in the Akhirah is more important than belief in this dunya. This dunya will disappear, but the Akhirah will live on forever. The life in this world, yeah, we fall sick, we have hardship, we have suffering, we taste hunger, thirst, poverty, all kinds of sicknesses and diseases. But the Akhirah, no such thing. No sickness, no disease, no hardship, no hunger, no suffering. Provided we have lived a righteous, true believing, moral life in the dunya. An Islamic life. We believed in Tawheed. We believed in Risalat. We believed in Quran and Sunnah. We followed the Sharia. We have been obedient to Allah, the Rasul of Allah. We have followed everything that we should obey Allah's command, the Rasulullah's teaching. Then, of course, we have hopes in the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and succeeding in the hereafter. Alternatively, Allahu Akbar. Yes. Oh, yes. Are we going to live again? This is very important. This is a very important teaching and belief of the Muslims and has to be regarded as such, for it comes to us directly from Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Thus we cannot disregard or dismiss it, and never should we ever do so. And I beg to say to all, we do not need logic and reason to believe in the truths of Islam in this day and age, when everything around us invites us to forget death and the consequences of death, the life after death. The remembrance of death is most important, and Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has emphasized this aspect of our lives in no uncertain terms, and we now direct our attention to it. Chapter 4, the preparation for death. Hazrat Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu stated, I quote, I was one among 10 people who came into the presence of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. One Ansari, who's an Ansari? A resident of Madinah Munawwara. One Ansari stood up and he asked Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who is a most intelligent, cautious and careful person? Ya Rasulullah, describe to me, tell me, inform me, O Messenger of Allah, who is a most intelligent, learned, careful, cautious person? Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied to him. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied, those people who remember death the most, and those people who prepare for their death thoroughly. These are the ones who have excelled in the nobility of this world and in the honor and prestige of the hereafter. Close quotes. This hadith is reported by Ibn Abi Dunya and Tabrani in Jami Sahir and in Ibn Majah. My sources for this hadith: Ibn Abi Dunya, found in the book of Imam Tabrani Rahmatullahi, called Jami Sahir, And in the hadith compilation of Ibn Majah, the hadith is there also. Let's look at it again. Very important hadith. One Ansari, a resident mother, a Sahabi, he stands up in the masjid and he asks Rasulullah, Ya Rasulullah, tell me, who is a clever Muslim, a learned Muslim, an intelligent Muslim? Who is he? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied to him, the person who remembers death a lot, very often. He remembers death very often and also prepares for his death. His or her death, prepares for his death. That is a person who has excelled. Such a person has excelled in nobility of the dunya and also in the honor and prestige of the hereafter. He will be respected. The malaikas are going to respect him in the hereafter. He has achieved success. Fi dunya wa fil akhirah. Because he concerned himself with maut, with death. Numerous ahadith have been reported from Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the remembrance of death. The constant remembrance of death is a sure means of lessening one's desire for fun and pleasure and entertainment in this world, for song and merrymaking in this world, and for the material luxuries and pleasures of this dunya, of this world. It contains excessive desire and lowest carnal passion, death. It contains excessive desire for lessening and lowering carnal passion of the forbidden kind. It is a deterrent to the committing of sins and transgressions. It puts the brakes on the wild and impetuous side and nature of man. Therefore, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has directed his ummah to remember death as often as possible, so that they give greater priority to the development of their spiritual self and are able to contain and control their reckless and flighty side. In the human being, the nafs operates, shaitan operates, temptation operates, material operates, greed operates, jealousy, hatred, dislike, pride, arrogance, want, need, all these impetuosities operate. He's always hungry for more and more of this dunya. Remembering death, he says, but what is this? I am inflating myself. I'm blowing myself all over. I'm lying and deceiving to myself. I lie, I cheat, I deceive. I do all the haram things for this dunya. But the moment he begins to think of death, he says, but for how long am I going to enjoy all this? How long? Maybe an hour from now, a day from now, a year from now, 2 years from now. My eyes is going to close. I am going to die. I cannot avoid death. So he remembers and he reforms. Every time he remembers the evil and the sinful context in which he lives goes out, it automatically reduces itself. Fear comes into that person. He said, no, I cannot sin. I cannot do wrong. I cannot harm my neighbors. I cannot do injustice. I cannot be greedy. I cannot hate people. I cannot be jealous. I cannot be proud. I cannot be arrogant. What am I going to say to my Allah? Death reminds one of Allah. Death reminds one of Quran. Death reminds one of Sunnah. Death reminds one of Allah. Death reminds one of Sunnah. Death reminds one of Sharia. Death reminds one to be good, to be virtuous, to be kind, to be generous, to be charitable, to be good, to be moral. In a hadith it is stated that a young person stood up in a gathering and asked, said, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who is the most intelligent person among the mu'mineen? MashaAllah. This is how you and I come to learn. It is the questions that the Sahaba posed to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. A young man stood up. Look at the question. He says, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, tell me who is the most intelligent, who is the most clever person among the mu'mineen, among the true believers. Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied to him and said, the person who remembers death excessively and makes the best preparation before death reaches him. Before death comes to him, he makes the best preparation for maut, for death, for leaving this dunya. Oh yes. You know what our reply would have been? I'm comparing Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam reply. If I were to ask you, or somewhere to ask today, tell me who is the cleverest person, the most intelligent person, the most learned person, you know what we would reply? We would say the one who has the highest qualification, the highest degree, who earns the most, who has the highest learning, the highest... all those things we would say. The richest man, the wealthiest man, the most powerful man, the politician, the socialite, the one who is a professor at the university, the one who has many degrees, the one who has many PhDs, or many MAs and BAs and all the rest of it. That's what you and I would think. Look at what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how the most learned, the most pious, the chosen one, the one who received the Quran Majeed, the one who knows. Look how he replies humbly. He replies to this young man's question. He says, the person who remembers death excessively and makes the best preparation for death. Before death reaches him, he makes the best preparation. How when Malak al-Maut comes along and knocks on his door, he says, Malak al-Maut, I'm waiting for you. I'm all ready to go. I'm all ready to go to my... I'm waiting, I'm craving, I want to go to my Allah. I want out of this world. Do you expect that? Who is going to say that? Rasulullah describes such a person as the most intelligent person in amongst the mu'mineen, waiting for his death. He's not concerned with any of his possessions and his belongings. He doesn't even think of his family. He says, Allah, you will look after me. He's made his preparation every day. He made dua. Every day he made dua. Allah, you look after, you care for my family. Oh Allah, food from, provision from, sustenance from, income from, oh Allah, like you care after all the other people, so you are going to look after my family. Oh my Allah, tawakkul Allah. He places with confidence, with iman and yaqeen, his entire belief, trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to support, to look, to care for his family. Doesn't bother him at all. He says, oh Allah, I'm ready to go. Malak al-Maut, I've been waiting for you, come. I'm ready to go. I am craving to meet Allah. I am craving and crying, I want to go. The hardship, the suffering, the problem, the wars, Iraq, Afghanistan, Bosnia. Oh, all these things that are going on in the Western country, the terrorism, the oppression, the imprisonment. Oh, Allah, I am tired. I don't want this dunya. Oh, sickness, disease, AIDS, HIV, drugs, murders, rapes, child abuse, the gay people, what a dirty life. Oh Allah, I went out, I want to have peace in my life. Where am I going to get peace? In my qabr, oh Allah. And after qabr, the basr, oh Allah. Oh Allah, after that you decide, I want out of this dunya. Are there people like this in the dunya? Rasulullah says, they are the people who are preparing for the dead that are the most intelligent. They are the PhDs, they are the professors, they are the most learned, they are the most talented. Subhanallah. Did I not say some time ago that on the day of Qiyamah, all these professors, all these professional people, all the wealthy and the rich people will see, all the poor people, more rather, let's put it, millions of poor people, that had nothing, no degrees in the world, no qualifications in the world, hardly any professions in the world. They never went to university, high school, colleges. They had no degrees, no doctorates. They're going into marching into Jannah. Malaikas, I'm embracing them. Come, brothers, sisters, come. Oh, Jannah is yours. Jannah belongs to you. And these rich and wealthy people, these great politicians and rulers, the wealthy millionaires will be sitting and saying, Ya Allah, how can this be? I knew these people. These people never even had food. They lived in shacks. They were like barbarians. They had nothing in there. Not even. Some of them used to come and beg by us, beg for food by us. We used to hand up. They are going into Jannah, O Allah, and I can't get into Jannah. What is this, O Allah? How is this? How can this be? I was the president. I was the chairman. I was the secretary. I was the treasurer. Oh Allah, look at these poor people going into Jannah. So smart, so happy. Malaikas are well garling. They say before the malaikas take them into Jannah, they put garlands on them. Allahu Akbar. Yes. Oh, these people, poor people, will be the envy of the crowds and the masses in billions and trillions gathered outside seeing, and everybody will be able to see. So how Allah is going to do that, only Allah knows. But everybody will be able to see, the whole of mankind, from Adam alayhi salam to his last son and daughter in the dunya, all will see these people marching into Jannah. And they will envy them and say, but how can this be? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, the majority of people in Jannah will be from the poor people. How can this be? Here is it. You know who is intelligent? Who is an intellectual? An intellectual person. An intelligent person is one who remembers death excessively. Day and night. Every day he's thinking of death and the preparation for death. So he prepares for death. He says, Allah, maybe today, maybe tomorrow, next year, whenever, I'm ready, O Allah. I make my 5 times salah. O Allah, let me not die and I have not performed. If I die at the time of Asr, O Allah, let it not be that I have not performed my Zuhr. O Allah, let it not be that I haven't performed my Fajr. Or the previous Maghrib Isha. Oh Allah, let me be very, very exact and punctual with my salah. So the day death comes to me, I have performed the salah before then. Oh Allah, let it not happen that death comes, malk and maut comes to me, I haven't given my zakat. Who's going to give my zakat? Oh Allah, let it not be that I haven't fasted in the month of Ramadan. Oh Allah, let it not be that I've been disobedient to the sunnah of Rasulullah. Oh Allah, let it not be that I could afford to go to Hajj Baytullah, but I haven't performed Hajj. Oh Allah, let it not be that I've disobeyed a single sunnah. Oh Allah, let it not be that I have not recited the Quran every day. Oh Allah, let it not be that I have every day, over and over again, praised and glorified you, O Allah. O Allah, let it not be that I have not hundreds of times every day said salawat on Sayyidina Nabi Muhammad Rasulullah. O Allah, let it not be that every day I have beseeched you for your forgiveness, O Allah. Let me not die without having every day asked you for forgiveness, for your pardon, O Allah, seeking your repent. Oh Allah, let it not be that death comes to me and every day I have not asked for your mercy and your forgiveness. Your rahmat, oh Allah, is the only thing that can save me. Oh Allah, every day I ask, oh Allah, put noor in my qabr. When I die, let there be noor in my... Oh Allah, save me from the punishment of the qabr. Every day. That is a professor. That is a qualified person. That is an intelligent person. Subhanallah. Our deen of Islam is not based on the secular knowledge, secular professions, or high income or wealth. No, it is based on iman. Iman with true preparation for both. That when we exit from this world, we exit triumphantly, happily, peacefully, The word used in the Quran is mutma'inna. That we go from this world peacefully with a huge smile of happiness, of joy, and of peace. Glad to leave this world. No encumbrances, no problems. Allahu Akbar. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us that death. This hadith is in the kitab called Ittihaf. Here again, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam advises his sahabas to practice constancy in the remembrance of death, noting that this is the quality of intelligence and excellence in a person. The reason for such goodness and eminence is that it develops spirituality and submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and obedience to Sayyidina wa Nabiyina Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Another one coming up, another hadith. One by one we're going to do these hadiths. Once, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam recited the following ayat of the Quran Majid to the Sahaba-i-Kiram. He was so fond of doing this. But on this occasion, this is the ayat of the Quran Majid, which Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam recited to the Sahaba-i-Kiram. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, فَمَنْ يُرِدِ اللَّهُ أَنْ يَهَدِيَهُ يَشْرَحْ صَدْرَهُ لِلْإِسْلَامِ فَمَنْ يُرِدِ اللَّهُ أَنْ يَهَدِيَهُ يَشْرَحْ صَدْرَهُ لِلْإِسْلَامِ. So whoever Allah wishes to grant hidayat, Allah wishes to grant guidance, meaning to the true and straight path, Allah expands his bosom. Allah expands his bosom. Allah broadens his chest, meaning Allah opens up his understanding, his reason, his logic. Where does it come from? You will say, no. My school, my college, my university, my logic and understanding, my power of reason is based on the knowledge that I have acquired from my school, my college, my university, my work, my profession, my doctorates, my philosophy, my learning, my skills. No. No, respected brothers, no, not on that. This ayat of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَمَنْ يُرِدِ اللَّهُ أَنْ يَهَدِيَهُ. Whoever Allah wants to give guidance, whoever Allah wants to give hidayance, whoever Allah wants to lead onto the straight path. Which path? The path of success. The path of triumph. The winning way. The winning formula. Yashrah sadrahu lil Islam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will expand his chest. Allah will open up the heart for the acceptance of Islam, for the understanding of Islam, for the teachings of Islam, for the practices of Islam. This ayat of the Quran Majid is in Surah An'am, 6th Surah of the Quran Majid, ayat number 125. O professor, O doctor, O lawyer, O learned politician, O wealthy millionaire, you think your logic and reason is what will make you succeed in the life to come? Oh no. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if the heart has not the understanding, look, not here. Allah does not speak of the brain. Allah says the heart. Allah will expand the heart, Allah will open the heart, Allah will put nur into the heart, and thereby you will be able to understand what life and what deen is all about. Subhanallah. And the way that will show you, when Allah's guidance comes to you, when the expansion of the chest takes place, of the heart, the opening of the heart takes place, that is when one has received guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and one who has received guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there is no wealth, no knowledge that can compare with the hidayat that comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thereafter, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam recited this ayat, And then he paused. And thereafter Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam observed. Now he's explaining to the Sahaba ikram the meaning of this ayat of the Quran Majid. I quote now the words of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, obviously in the translation, in English translation. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam observed, when the nur, when the light of Islam enters the bosom of a sincere seeker of the truth of the haq, then his bosom opens up to receive and to accept it. One of the sahabas then asked, Ya Rasulullah, is there some kind of a sign that shows that Islam has entered one's heart, one's bosom? Look at this, understand. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam explained, he says, when the nur, when the light of hidayat, the nur of hidayat, when it enters the bosom, when it enters the heart of a sincere seeker, humble seeker, true seeker, then his bosom opens up to receive and to accept it. Comes from Allah, and the heart opens up and accepts the truths. Light comes into the heart. Right? Basically, we make zikr. Light, nur enters the heart, penetrates it. Then you're on the path of righteous guidance. One of the Sahabas was slightly disturbed by this. He said, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is there some kind of sign? When nur comes into the heart, the nur of hidayat, of guidance, comes into the heart, is there some sign? Can we see, is something that happens to that man, whereby we can know that guidance has come, nur has penetrated into the bosom, into the heart of a person? Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied, the sign of one's acceptance of Islam by the opening of the bosom is that one becomes disinclined to the deceptive, illusionary, materialist dunya, and there is a growing inclination towards the everlasting akhirah, and one begins earnestly preparing for the coming of maut, for the coming of death. Subhanallah. You want a sign? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you want to know? When hidayat comes, when nur of guidance, spirituality comes into a person, you want to know what are the signs? Here are the signs. The signs of one acceptance of Islam in its perfect sense is that the opening of the bosom, by the opening of the bosom, is that one becomes, listen to this one, one becomes disinclined to this dunya. What is this dunya? This dunya means nothing, not even the wing of a fly. Doesn't mean, you know, you and I kill ourselves. We are prepared to work 23 hours out of 24. If you can help it, 23 hours and 59 minutes and 59 seconds, we are prepared to work for this dunya. To accumulate to the pangs and hunger of greed to answer. We are prepared to do that. Sleep 1 second, and the rest 23 hours, 59 minutes, 59 seconds, we are prepared to work to accumulate this dunya. That is who we are. Listen to what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says. You become disinclined to the dunya. Oh, it doesn't mean you leave the dunya. No, no. That is un-Islamic. No, no. You have to provide for yourself and your family. You have to work. But working in this dunya and getting and obtaining from this dunya, that is not the purpose of our existence in this world. The purpose of our existence in this dunya is to be obedient to Allah and the Rasul of Allah, and to work towards success in the Akhirah. Not the temporary life of this dunya, but the permanent life of the Akhirah. So the entire focus of a Muslim's life is not in this dunya. Here, we only want to be able to live and survive, and to earn and work in a halal and righteous way. And the rest, we believe, is our taqdeer. Whatever has been fated for us, we will earn that, we will own that, and not anything more than what Allah has predestined for us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set out for us our sustenance. No, not we. Allah is the Razik. Allah is the provider of sustenance. Not we. We don't put food on the table. Allah makes it possible. We need to understand this as a doctrine of our beliefs. And with yaqeen, otherwise we are not Muslim. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides for us, Allah gives us sustenance, Allah grants us work, Allah gives whatever we have, Allah gives it to us. It's very difficult for a Muslim to understand this, except if he has iman. Allah gives, Allah provides, Allah is the sustainer. Okay, if we have that right, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, this dunya, the sign of a person who has received hidayat, the nur of hidayat, has come into his heart, into his bosom. It has entered, penetrated, and melted within the person. The understanding is, such a person becomes disinclined to the dunya, disinclined to this deception. Look at the words. To this deception, illusory dunya is an illusion, a materialist. Today there, tomorrow gone. Today you are a millionaire, tomorrow you are a pauper. One day you are a multimillionaire, billionaire. When Allah so wants, next day you are a beggar. Oh, we see it all the time, don't we? That is in the power of Allah and Qudrat of Allah. So, Muslimin, we do not want to be so materialist, believe in the dunya to such an extent. As we're going to live here forever? And there is a growing inclination towards the everlasting life of the hereafter. Two things take place. What? One, disinclination to the dunya. And secondly, desire for living for the Akhirah. And one begins earnestly preparing for the coming of death. Now the person works. Everything he does is one thing in mind. I do not want Malak al-Maut to come to me and knock on my door, and I have not carried out the commandment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and obeyed the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and prepared for the akhirah, for the life to come. This is an excellent example of the reason for the preparation for death. When one reaches the stage of in life, when he or she begins to sincerely repent for one's sins, and realization comes that life is full of uncharted waters, not knowing exactly what happens the next moment or the next day, then one draws away from the love of the material comforts and pleasures of this world and becomes drawn towards the permanency and the eternity of the Akhirah, the hereafter, with growing concern for the life in the grave and the resurrection and the reckoning. This withdrawal from the illusionary and imaginary world and concern with the life to come in the hereafter, this dimension of one's life, are the signs that symbolize and characterize the state of a true and becoming living Muslim. That is the sign that you should look for, and that will be the symbol. That is how Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam explained to that Sahabi the sign of an intelligent person. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has also encouraged the visiting of the graveyard as a means for the remembrance of death. Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I asked for permission to visit the grave of my mother, and it was granted to me by Allah Ta'ala. You should visit the graveyard because it reminds you of death. One day, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam very often spoke to the Sahaba ikram about death, about the qabr, about the graveyard, the cemetery, whatever you want to call it. And in this occasion, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says to his sahabas, he says, you know, my mother passed away and I had to go to Medina, and I asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that I want to visit the grave of my mother, the qabr of my mother. Ya Allah, can I visit the grave of my mother? And he says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted him permission, and he went and he made dua for his mother. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went and visited the graveyard, the grave of his mother. And then he turns to the sahabas and says, you, in other words my companions, my sahabas, you should also visit the graveyard because it reminds you of death. Go to the graveyard. I'm asking ourselves, how often do we do that? We ride, we drive, we pass the graveyard. How often? Only when a member of the family dies? Is that the only time we go? And then we in a hurry, and then we indulge in all kinds of dunya talks in the qabr. There's no khayal, there's no worry, there's no concentration on death and the people who have died there. I'm going to join them soon. Does it come? Does it cross the mind? Does it penetrate into the heart? I don't know. But Allahu Akbar, we need to know. It is true that visiting the graveyard is a sure reminder of the imminence of death, and it also jerks us into preparing ourselves for our own death. It is a magnificent reminder that we are going to exit soon from this dunya, from this world. Hazrat Abu Zar Ghaffari radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrated that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam advised him as follows. Famous sahabi, Hazrat Abu Zar Ghaffari radiallahu ta'ala, he said one day Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave him the following advice. He said, O Abu Zar radiallahu ta'ala, visit the graveyard, for it will remind you of the akhirah. Also give ghusl to the deceased, to the mayyats. For it is a remedial for those who are devoid of good deeds. Participate in janazah salah, for it will create grief and sadness in you. The person who is concerned with his akhirah is under the shadow of the mercy of Allah Ta'ala, and he searches for every good deed. This hadith is from the Kitab Targhib. These hadiths that I have now narrated to you are from a kitab called Targhib. Let's look at this again. Abu Zar Ghaffari radiallahu ta'ala, he was very close to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells him, go to the Qabristan. Why must you go to the Qabristan? Because the Qabristan reminds you that there is an akhirah which is coming. When you die, you go into the hereafter. Oh Abu Zar, you must visit the Qabristan. In other words, we are also asked to do the same. Go to the Qabristan. Why? Go to the Qabristan will remind you that there is a life which is to come after this life. Also, whenever you can, know how to give ghusl to the mayyat. So if there is an occasion when you have to give the mayyat ghusl, you know how to do that. Very important for us to know how to give ghusl to the mayyat. And what is the reason? For it is a remedial for those who are devoid of good deeds. When you give ghusl to the mayyat, Allahu Akbar, it has a powerful influence over a person, because it reminds, one day my body is also going to be given ghusl, and this eye will not be able to see, and this ear will not be able to hear, and these fingers will not be able to sense, and this mind will not be able to think, and this feet will not be able to move, and this heart will not be able to pump blood any longer, and the stomach, no more food will go into it, and this mouth, no more water will be dry. I will have no thirst. I will have no sight. I will be deaf, dumb, totally blind. Nothing. I cannot even move an inch. Nothing, no understanding at all whatsoever. Oh Allah, oh Allah. As you give ghusl, you think about this and you are thinking of your own passage out of this life. Participate in janazah salah, for it will create grief and sadness in you. By going to, I wonder, this is the advice of Rasulullah SAW. How many of us go? How many of us think? When you go to janazah salah, some of the janazah salahs I've attended are almost like celebrations. They are more excited about what is being cooked for them after the janazah salah. People are already worried. Bukhari causes. You know when they come? It's more like a function. The house of the person deceased, person who has died, whose janazah we are attending, people are concerned. After the janazah salah, they all rush to the house. No, we show no bereavement, no sadness for the person who has died. No, we go there to have a good meal. And you know what happens sometimes? When we leave the Kosasi Lekari. And so on. So we go on. Unfortunately, that is so our janazah salah, rushing there to go and eat, and then also to make our comments. Most of the time, negative comments about how the food was. Allahu Akbar. And if there's no food, that's another cry. Amarhi Kos. Matimeh Zavaliyah Susainah. Astaghfirullah. That is the kind of comments I have heard. I'm speaking of myself, not of you. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, no, you go, when you attend the janazah salah, you will feel within you the sadness and the grief. When a person is about to die, and when the person dies, how sad that family is, how they weep and they cry, Allahu Akbar, at the loss, at the bereavement. It will remind you also, one day members of your family are going to go, one day you are also going to go. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, the person who is concerned with his akhirah, such a person, if you are concerned that one day you are going to die, you know what your condition is going to be? You are under the shadow, under the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you are going to try and see to it that you do only good deeds, that you turn towards good. This hadith is from the kitab Targhib. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has also encouraged us to visit the sick as a reminder of deaths. Go and visit the sick people. You don't know how long that sick people is going to live. He may fall more sick. He may never recover. He may also pass away. So you go and visit them because it reminds you of what can happen. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, visit the sick and accompany the janazah, for this is a reminder of the akhirah. This hadith is also from the kitab Targhib. Our lives become so embroiled in activities of this dunya that we find very little time to engage in matters relating to the hereafter. And this is the reason why we drift away from thoughts of our own death and what happens after death. Death seems so far away, so distant away. We don't want to think of it. It worries us. Oh, sometimes it frightens us. So why think of something, number one, that is very far away, number two, that frightens us? So what we do, we close our minds. We shut our minds from thinking about death, and in consequence of shutting it out of our minds, what happens is we tend to forget about death, about our own death, about others' death, and obviously therefore we do not create within us the need and the desire to drift towards piety, goodness, Allah consciousness, and Allah fear. A reason, by not thinking of death, or rather, let's put it this way, by not wanting to think of death, we have no fear. And when there is a lack of fear, There's indulgence in the commission of sins and wrongdoings. Nothing matters to us anymore. We don't have to toe the line. Those are the dangers. Our lives become so embroiled in activities of this dunya that we find very little time to engage in matters relating to the hereafter. And this is the reason why we drift away from thoughts of death and what happens after death. Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gives us sound advice when he directs our attention to visiting the dead in their graves and to visiting the sick who will perhaps pass away if they do not recover. It serves to remind us of our own condition and to examine ourselves very closely. Hazrat Sheikh Zakariya Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh, my Sheikh, gives a beautiful illustration in his book called The Remembrance of Death about a wise person who was following a janaza and hearing the lamentations and grief of those who were following that janaza with regard to the deceased person. They were lamenting, they were crying. I saw this in Cairo. Every time there's a janaza in Cairo, in Egypt, must be in the whole of Egypt, I saw it in Cairo, they hire a group. These people are they're in business. So when there is somebody who has passed away in a family and there's a janaza, then you go and you have to pay a certain amount in order to hire these people. They are a group of between 10 and 20 people, maybe even more. The group that I saw, I estimate that they were about 20 people. And these are professional criers or lamenters. And when the janaza leaves the home to go to the Qabristan, these 20 people follow. And they cry, and they perform, and they go on, and they chant, and they moan, and they groan. They are called criers. Now, everybody around, when they hear these people, they know that's a janaza going, and these people are professional criers. That's what I have seen with my own eyes. So, what I'm saying to you is, in the story that Sheikh wrote in his kitab Remembrance of Death, he writes there, he says that once it happened that there were those who were following the janaza, and there was a person who heard the lamentations and the crying, bereavement and grief of those who were following this janaza. This wise person advised them as follows. He went up to them and he told them as follows. He said, it would be much more beneficial. It will be much more beneficial if you people express sorrow and grief over yourselves. This person has passed away, and he has thus saved himself from three calamities. Firstly, in future he will have no fear of seeing Malak al-Maut, the angel of death. Secondly, he will not experience the agony of death again. And thirdly, he will not fear the coming of death any longer. You, however, should have the greater fear, for you have to pass through these three stages. This is on page 6 of the kitab, Remembrance of Death. This wise person goes and he stands there and he speaks, he addresses these people who are following the janaza, and they cry and performing and so on, lamentations and songs. This group that I saw in Cairo, they were singing songs. You know what songs? About death and the sadness and the bereavement. They sing and they go along and they make all kinds of sad movements as they go along. Well, they paid to do that. But anyway, what I'm saying to you is, this person walked up. Now listen to the advice that he gives. I'll read it out to you again. He said, oh people, listen, it will be much better, much more beneficial, if you express sorrow and grief over yourselves. What are you crying over this person, this janaza? Why are you crying over him? Think about yourselves. this person who has died, this janazah that you are following, this dead person, this mayat, he has passed away, but he has saved himself from three conditions, from three calamities. Firstly, what? He has no more fear of seeing Malak al-Maut. He saw Malak al-Maut, he died, finished. You still have to see Malak al-Maut. But this person, khalas, he saw Malak al-Maut, he saw he died, finished. Malak al-Maut took his ruh. But you still have to see. Worry about that. Think about that. Secondly, this person who has passed with janazah, he will not experience the agony of death again. The pain of death. We're still coming to that. The agony of death, this person has passed away. He's already, the agony is gone through, finish and clear. So he's not going to suffer from the agony of death any longer. But you, you're still going to go through death. The agony of the ruh being pulled out, being drawn out from your body, you still have to experience. Think about that and worry about that. Thirdly, he has no fear that death is still going to come to him. No fear, he's finished. He's dead. So he has got no reason to fear the coming of, oncoming of death. Not only do we find time two for discussion, that those are the three stages that he spoke about with regard to this person. The people, of course, thereafter dispersed and each went his way. My commentary on this is as follows. Not only do we find time for discussion on matters unrelated to death during janazah, but we also have time to talk about socio-political and economic issues in the Qabristan. I've seen this. It is so traumatic to see this, that when you go to the Qabristan, you find one group here, one group there, they're discussing the politics, they're discussing socio-economic issues, they're discussing their family, they're having their own discussions there. No problem that they're about, a person is about, deceased, is about to be buried. No problem. They're having their own discussions about the dunya, about their businesses, about their work, about what's happening outside. Ajib, strange, that is how unconcerned we are. Nobody's worried. Oh, very few people are thinking of maut and death. Allahu Akbar. Not only do we find time for discussion on matters unrelated to death during janazah, but we also have time to talk about socio-political and economic issues. We also have time after janazah to go to the home of the deceased person to be well fed and for further discussions around the table in the home of the mayyat, with very little thought about the plight of the bereaved family. No concern these people have just lost a father or a mother or a sister or even a child. No, no. We are going to go there, 100 of us, 50 of us, maybe even more. We all want to be fed and we want to be fed well. After janazah, let's go chow. Let's go eat. Let's go have. And we want a proper meal. Allahu Akbar. There was the occasion when a sahabi, one more story, let's do one more. One or two. There was an occasion, I'm coming to another story now. There was the occasion when a sahabi, his name was Hazrat Abu Darda radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he was accompanying a janazah. A person asked him, "Oh Abu Darda radiallahu ta'ala anhu, whose janazah is this?" Hazrat Abu Darda radiallahu ta'ala anhu replied to him, he said, "This is your janazah. And if that makes you unhappy, then consider it to be my janazah." This hadith is in Tanbihul Ghafilin. There is a beautiful kitab called Tanbihul Ghafilin. This hadith is contained in that kitab called Tanbihul Ghafilin. What he meant by this, Hazrat Abu Darda radiallahu anhu, a sahabi, a very pious sahabi, gave this reply: "You want to know whose janazah this is? Think it is your janazah. And if you're very afraid, you don't want to think it is your janazah, then think that it is my janazah." What is it? Of what concern? The person has died, it's his janazah. What do you want to know whose janazah it is? What's the problem? The man is dead. What do you want to know whose janazah it is? It could be your janazah. It could be my janazah. Don't ask these questions here. Don't concern yourself with these now. You can ask afterwards. Or before coming here, you can ask. Don't come here and ask all those questions. There's no time for this kind of talk. Here you come in a janazah, you're going to think of maut. You're going to think of your own mauts. What he meant by this reply was that this is not an occasion for useless and unnecessary talk of finding out all these things, but to rather concentrate and think about one's own death. Hazrat Hassan Basri Rahmatullah Ali used to say, and I quote, "It is astonishing that those who have been commanded to prepare for the journey into the hereafter and the announcement of their early departure has already been made should be involved in idle, vain and useless worldly talks around the mayat." Hassan Basri, rahmatullah, very pious, wali of Allah, a saintly person. Look at his advice. He says he is astonished. It is surprising. We see it all the time. He said it is very astonishing that those who have been commanded to prepare for the journey. What is maut? The journey into the hereafter. We must think of it. We are also going to go. And the announcement of the early departure has already been made. Every time you hear of a maut, then you know my turn is coming and I've also got to travel, cross over and go to the other side, from this life to that life. Or both is life. This life into that life. This is life, that is also life. What happens? Should be involved in idle talk, vain talk, unnecessary talk, useless talk, worldly talks. He says he finds it very strange. What is the condition of the iman of the Muslimin? This was said hundreds of years ago, almost 1,000 years ago. What is the condition now of the Muslim in the moment? What does maut do to him? It's announced over the radio, in the newspapers, openly published and printed. Everybody knows this person on the radio. Every time, every day you listen, these three people, four people have passed away. And the next day, these three, four, five people have passed away. No impact at all whatsoever. Doesn't even remind us of death. That is the condition of our iman at the moment. So we need to take into consideration the words of Hazrat Hassan Basri rahmatullah alayh, which is contained in the kitab Tanbihul Ghafilin. It was famous about him that whenever he saw a janaza, he would be filled with grief and sorrow, and it would appear that he had just returned from the funeral of his mother. Every time Hazrat Hassan Basri rahmatullah alayh, when he was, his students came to him, he had thousands of students. Whenever they came to him, he said, "Sheikh, there's a janaza there, there's a janaza." He used to be completely wrapped up. Fear used to overtake him, thinking about this. And he used to think as if it is his mother. Your most beloved person that can pass away is your mother. And you know, you break down when your mother passes away. The mother who gave you birth, the mother who cared for you, the mother who nourished, the mother who got up at night to look after you, to feed you when you were sick, and so on and so on. So close is a child to its mother, more so than the father. Mother means everything to a child. So, Hazrat Hassan Basri, every time he heard of a janaza, he felt as if it was his mother that had passed away. So close. And every time he used to cross over thinking, "Ya Allah, I've also got to go. I'm also going to pass away. What am I doing to myself? Have I made my salah? Have I given my zakah? Have I done right? Have I followed Allah? Have I obeyed Allah? Have I followed Rasulullah? Have I obeyed the sunnah? Have I followed the sharia?" Every time, have I been pure? Have I been righteous? Am I pious? Am I good enough for the forgiveness, to be forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Those are the thoughts that should drive a Muslim. We need to remember these things. We need to become conscious of death, conscientious that we are also going to go away and pass away. And our death is inevitable. We are going to go. And all the better if we are well prepared for it. And when we go, we say to Malak al-Maut when he comes along, "Oh no," he will know. And he will say, "Assalamu alaikum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Brother, are you ready? I've come to take you away. And you will reply with a cheery smile of happiness. You will say, yes, I'm ready. I'm waiting for you. I am ready to go. Take me with you. I want to go to my Allah. I want to cross the bridge. I want to go on the other side. I am tired of this dunya. I've been waiting 40, 50, 60 years for you. Come, take me. And with open arms, one shot and the ruh is gone. Alhamdulillah, we cross over. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us conscious about and remembered maut and death. And may also Allah forgive us, give us hidayat. And us and our families, may Allah grant us Jannah. Inshallah. Ameen. Jazakumullahu akhiru da'wana. Anilhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.